welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul wrote the Corinthian brethren, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now these passages introduce our study. Notice several points that are made in them. 1. Man is to worship God. 2. His worship is to be in truth, and that simply means according to the word of God, because Jesus said, Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And 3, he is to worship in spirit. This has reference to the worshiper's attitude, his understanding, his disposition, his motive, what he intends by that worship. And 4, observing the Lord's Supper is one way to worship, one way to pay homage and respect to the divine God of heaven. And 5, the Lord's Supper is not to be observed unworthily, which means in an unworthy manner. Now this has to do with our attitude and our heart in worship. It has nothing whatever to do with our worthiness of that which the supper signifies, or even the supper itself. But 6, obviously, if one can worship unworthily, he can also worship worthily. Acceptable worship must be offered worthily. Hebrews 13:15, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Apostle Peter teaches us that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 25 is the often cited passage that commands us to assemble. But why are we to assemble? If the heart of everyone was made known, we might discover a wide variety of motives some have for assembling. Now, let us not judge the heart of another, however. But there are many possible, even probable, reasons people have for assembling, which can determine, over years of experience, expressions and comments, and the admissions of people, that not all of us worship worthily. Attending church, as the phrase is often used, has been used as a showcase, maybe to display new clothes, new car, or something somebody wants everybody else to see and notice. And especially does this seem to become evident as such days as some called Easter, when new outfits are in abundance. Now, there's nothing wrong, per se, with a new clothes or a new car or other things that we obtain. We suppose it's better to be present even with these misfit motives than not be present at all. Possibly by being present, some truth may be learned that would change the wrong motive into a correct one. But attendance at the assembly would be with such an intent that it would badly miss the mark if it was the case simply to use it as a showcase. Now, some may come just to please someone else, maybe the wife or the husband, parents or children or friends. Well, it's commendable to want to please others. And again, it is probably better to come for that reason than to be absent. But surely there must be a higher motive than this, to come before God and worship him before we are pleasing in his sight. Could it be that some are present because they feel obligated and duty-bound? It is true that worship is a must. It is a duty. Doing one's duty is commendable as far as it goes. But is there nothing nobler in worship than simply doing a duty, one that might wish we could avoid, but feel too obligated to attempt to abandon, so we go through the motions as if we're discharging a duty? Friend, to worship with this kind of heart stems more from fear, the fear of hell, rather than love for God. Worship, when it is rightly considered, is one of life's rare and precious moments. We should want to be present for worship. We should have the get-to attitude rather than the have-to attitude. The difference in the number present on Sunday morning contrasted with Sunday evening could well indicate who has the right attitude. Attendance just to soothe our consciences is not really giving God the praise that worship is designed to offer. Some may come out of curiosity, just to see what's going on, what is said, who is there. Visitors may have this as an original intent, and we would not be surprised at that. It is good to be present, but growth and more information should change that motive into something better, something more noble. It is possible that some people use the worship services as an opportunity just to see friends, to socialize, to converse, to see and to be seen. In our hurry-scurry world, the paths of people who know each other too seldom cross. Fellowship and Christian association should be encouraged. And it is encouraging to see and hear brethren greeting and talking to each other and showing a personal concern for each other. But this is not the best reason for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is, at best, a good byproduct. Those who are not Christians may be present in order to observe, maybe to investigate and to inquire, to seek an opportunity for further study. We would encourage non-Christians to do this with regularity, because they can learn much by seeing and hearing what transpires. And with an open mind and an open Bible and their investigative attitude, they can be converted to Christ. Possibly you can think of other similar motives why people are present at the worship hours. But for the true and faithful Christian who follows the New Testament, the primary reason, first and foremost, is to worship God. Nothing surpasses this motive. Nothing can be allowed to challenge it. Unless this is the intent of the heart, our worship cannot be offered worthily. Do we really worship once we are gathered together? Assuming now that we have the proper attitude, is our worship what God expects? Is it what He directs? What do we see and do when we proceed through the actions of worship periods? We sing songs of praise. There is no instrumental music involved. And do you know why? It's because God has authorized the kind of music to be offered, and He has not authorized the use of mechanical instruments of music. This is reason enough to confine the music to singing. In every instance in the New Testament where God's Word speaks of music in worship, it is always singing. There is no biblical authority to do otherwise. And with the determination to speak as the oracles of God, we sing. And we pray to God, recognizing our dependence on Him, honoring Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, the source of our blessings, thanking Him, and making our petitions known. Now, we do not pray because God needs to be informed of what we need, but because we can show we lean on Him for our needs. And in this way, praying through Christ, we worship deity. We study God's Word, magnifying it as the sole authority in matters of religion and service before God because it tells us about Christ. We teach His precepts that are to be followed in daily living. We honor His laws. We proclaim His truths. We are builded up in the most holy faith, and the weak are made strong. The strong are made stronger. The sinful are called to repentance. The lost are called by the gospel to be saved. We contribute of our material means to the special use for the advancement of the cause of Christ. As Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says, we honor Him with our substance. Realizing that we are but temporary stewards and all that is in our charge belongs to our Master, we offer its use to the furtherance of His purpose. And by our giving, we have a measure of our love for the Lord. If those who worship God will not support the work of God, who will? And we also partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ, We do this each first day of the week, just as Scripture authorizes. In this way, we proclaim the Lord's sacrifice until He returns. We partake of the emblems of His body and of His blood as a memorial to Him. These actions are those which are taught in Scripture in the New Testament worship. They're simple, yet they are profound. We do these things according to His Word, which is to worship in truth, just as Jesus stated in John 4:24. But do we worship worthily? Now let each examine his own heart, as Paul has admonished. What of the worship in song? Can it be done worthily if it is done listlessly, half-heartedly, as if it pains us? Do you even sing at all? Some do not. Nobody can perform this act of worship for you. Every individual is expected to participate to the fullest of his or her capacity. Singing should ring with fervor and enthusiasm and confidence, and from the heart overflowing with love and praise for deity. Friend, there is no excuse for a congregation to be content with singing that degrades and lacks the spiritual luster it ought to have. What of the worship in prayer? You may not lead the prayer, and women should not. But do you pray as you are led in prayer? Prayer is our channel to God, and what a privilege, what a favor God has afforded us to provide this channel of approach before His throne. It is not just an exercise of mechanical phrases and meaningless expressions. Even though similar words may occur with each prayer, the prayer should be from the heart. Our very soul should be involved. And when God's Word is presented, do you hear in view of eternity? We must realize that we shall be judged by His Word, John 12:44. It is, friend, to our advantage to pay respect and give attention to the Word as it is presented. And where is your attention during the lessons? Are you thinking of irrelevant and mundane and even contradictory matters? Or is your center of attention on the spiritual truth being offered? As much as is physically and mentally possible, we should concentrate on the Word simply because it is God's Word that is being taught. We should do this regardless of the ability or the lack of it of the one who is presenting the Word. And brethren, how do you give? Now my question is not how much do you give, that's between you and God. But how do you give? This is also between you and God. Do you give liberally and cheerfully, as you have been prospered, as you have planned and purposed? Is it something you do grudgingly because you feel it's necessary but wish you could avoid it? Do you give of your first fruits, or does God get the leftovers after we have done everything else we prefer to do? When we give worthily, we are laying up treasures in heaven. And how do you observe the Lord's Supper? There is a severe warning in 1 Corinthians 11:29, if the supper is partaken of unworthily, friend, there is a severe situation for the worshiper. During the observance is no time for idle conversation and flighty thoughts or any sort of distracting and irreverent conduct. It is a very thoughtful moment. It is a very solemn event. Thinking where you're going to eat dinner, or where you plan to go, or have been, or what you plan to do, is to wander from the intent of the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, some were called sickly, because they did not partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. These matters are of utmost importance and seriousness to the spiritual welfare of our souls. We speak of things of supreme importance. God takes note of our worship. Our worship is greatly important to both us and God. Therefore, let us strive to please Him, and we shall be blessed eternally. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.